Your Average Podcast. It's not a political show.
It's a podcast about church culture and the culture at large, viewed through the lens of Scripture.
It's the Richards Revelations Podcast with Scott Richards.
Here's your host, Scott Richards.
Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Scott Richards. Thank you for joining me on this journey as we try to live our lives just a little bit better, as we look at things through the lens of Scripture and then apply it to our life. I want to encourage you to share these podcasts. And if you're liking them, go ahead and hit the like and follow icon and or subscribe. You can follow us on our Richards Revelations podcast Facebook page or on other social media platforms like Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, Gab, Parler, and YouTube under Scott Allen Richards. If you'd like to participate in the ongoing production of this podcast, there's information below on how you can donate if you're so inclined. Once again, I am truly thankful that you take the time to listen to these podcasts. Well, folks, we are in full swing summertime. And yes, it's a time for vacations and getting out in the wonderful weather across this country and experiencing downtime. But it's also in many factions of the church where we kick up outreaches, where we have concerts in the park or stadium outreach evangelistic events or even smaller outreach events because the weather is nice and so we're able to do more things. And plus there's tends to be people off on vacations and out of school and everything. And so it just sets up a great opportunity to go out and do evangelism, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people will understand that there is a hope out there to rid them of the sin that maybe they do or don't know plagues them, and that they can find that hope in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So a gospel message is presented, whether it's after a showing of a film or a special concert in the church or outside of the church or other type of various events that we would put on to reach the unchurched, the unsaved, the unbeliever, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? Well, two main reasons. One, on a personal level, we experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and we want others to experience that same thing. Eternity hangs in the balance. Where they end up going after they die is crucial. They're either going to spend eternity in heaven, or they're going to spend eternity in everlasting torment in hell, the lake of fire. Yes, I know often that's not spoke of much in the church anymore. It's all about happy days and feeling good and all these sort of things. But the reality is, you or I are going to go to one of two places. And because we have now been saved and we know where we're going, we want to share that good news. The other is we're told in Mark, go out, preach the gospel to all creations. And so, we're commissioned to do so. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Hopefully, most places are doing that. Now, I know there are some that don't. They rely on their normal Sunday morning or whatever. If someone happens to walk through that door, maybe they'll hear the gospel. Or maybe if you've convinced someone to come to church, they'll hear the gospel. And they don't have much of an outreach evangelistic ministry within their church. Well, one, I would strongly encourage you, do that. It is important. We need to get outside of the walls of our church and bring the gospel to where the people are. Now, once that's done, now what? What do you do next? Well, you pat them on the back, send them on their way, and wish them good luck. Well, unfortunately, that is too often the case in a lot of places. They're not set up. They don't have a follow-up program, ministry, whatever term you want to put on it. And as I have mentioned many times, I grew up in the church, various places, various types of churches and denominations and so forth, and non-denominational. And I've seen and experienced and witnessed variations of that. And I remember going to be a camp counselor at the young age of 18. I got a permission to on the district because you typically, if you're 18, you're just out of high school. You really can't be a high school counselor. Typically, you're not mature enough, but the people in charge knew me. They knew my life. They knew I wasn't a new convert. They evaluated my life. They watched my life and so forth. And they said, hey, why don't you come be a counselor? And I brought this thing up. I said, I didn't think I was old enough. And they go, don't worry, We're giving you a pass. We want you to come do this. So I got to go. And I remember we get up there before the kids showed up on Monday. We showed up on Sunday and we got done with church. And basically we grabbed our stuff and our cars and we just headed out individually and all gathered up at a camp location. Drove all afternoon. And that in and of itself was an experience for me because as a young 18-year-old, I had never got on the freeway and driven that far. We had to go out through Hemet off the 74 somewhere, wherever it was. I just know I had all these different freeways, interchanges and stuff, and I had never done that before. And I was actually kind of nervous. But then I had to realize, hey, it's not like I'm going to fall off the earth. If I needed to, somebody could come rescue me. So anyways, little side note, petrified 18-year-old who had never gone very far from home by himself is now on this long trip to go to camp. So I arrive Sunday afternoon. We're having our meeting. And so me in my natural big mouth ask the question, hey, this is great that we're having this camp and we want all these kids to come. And we're going to present the gospel and the hope and the prayer and the goal is that many would come to Jesus Christ. And so I asked the question way back then at an 18-year-old. But then what? How many of the churches, when we go back home, are prepared to disciple them, to do anything with them, to walk them through the basics? And they all kind of just looked at me kind of like, what? In some cases, it was a new concept. And I was shocked. And I'm like, yeah, we can't just pray with them and they get saved. But then what happens? You know how many times that we've seen these kids come year after year? And now they're rededicating their life to Christ. And you could apply that to anything. I've seen the same thing in the big crusades that I've been a part of, being on the field and praying with people. And you sometimes see the same people back again the next year. And you're like, well, what's this all about? Because when they've gone home from camp or one of these outreach events, their little local church or the one that they got plugged into didn't have a follow-up program. It is crucial that we have that. Jesus gives us a commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. See, God has commissioned us to go make disciples. What is that? That is teaching them the basics of Christianity, walking them through a foundation, instructing them in the Word, and then beyond that, going deeper in the knowledge and understanding of Scripture. And that isn't done with just showing up at church, especially in many churches, and hearing some preacher give a lesson or preach at them, a 3-point, 4-point sermon for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's not an in-depth education of, well, I was moved by the evangelistic message. I understand that this thing, I had sin and I need Jesus. And so I said this prayer, but what does all that really mean? What's the backstory? What is all that put together? What does that really mean? What does that look like? And where do I go from here? It's imperative that we have a follow-up program, a follow-up ministry, discipleship, new believers class, essentials, whatever term you want to use and put on it. We need to be walking people through a basic understanding to start with of Christianity, the deity of Christ, the Godhead, all these sort of things, to give them a foundation, a strength, so as to they won't just easily fall away because it didn't go any further than superficial level of saying a prayer. But what does that truly look like? And I've talked about on previous podcasts recently about repentance, explaining to them what that truly means. We're saying no to those other things. We're turning and going in a different direction. What does that look like of a life of a Christian? What does it look like to put on the full armor of God? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit where you're doing this as opposed to that? All of these things are important, and that comes through teaching people, instructing people, discipling people. And so my encouragement to the body of Christ, to the churches out there. I don't care how small you are or how big you are. Whether it's a one-on-one situation or you got three people in a small group because that's all who got saved this summer or whatever, but you need to do it. You need to do some sort of follow-up. And so, like when I brought it up as an 18-year-old, people that were there, many of which had this look on their face like they didn't understand where I was coming from. Others intellectually understood where I was coming from, but there really wasn't anything at their church that was a follow-up program, and there should be. Here's another thing. As part of that, how many churches don't even have spare Bibles? And I'm not talking about the ones from Lost and Found that somebody lost or left there, and so it never was picked up, and so you've got some old scraggly Bibles around. I'm talking about how many churches actually actively purchase some Bibles to have them on hand so that when they've led somebody to Christ or somebody came to Christ recently where they can give them a Bible. One of the most important things that you can do when somebody comes forward to the church up front after you've actually presented the gospel and invited people to come receive Jesus Christ to have their life transformed is to talk with them for a moment, get some information from them so they can hook them up with another brother or sister in the fellowship for a one-on-one to encourage them and accountability and so forth. But also, if they don't have a Bible, get them one right now. Send them home with a Bible. Give them some instruction on where to start reading. And nothing like, you know, start in Genesis, you know, start with the basic stuff in the New Testament. A lot of people say, John, I happen to like to tell people Mark. Either one of those books are good, but I really like Mark as well. But either one of those, a lot of people have. I know the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, when I did follow up at the Billy Graham Crusades here in the 80s and so forth in LA, that those classes, you know, they would actually have printed out a whole little booklet of the Book of John, and that's what you gave. Oftentimes, a lot of churches will say, hey, go start the Book of John. So that's fine. I like Mark as well. But it should be somewhere in the gospel where they're reading that. And then on top of that, taking them through it. Because they're going to have questions. Just reading that alone isn't going to give them the answer. Because they're going to come across stuff. They go, well, what does that mean? What's that about? And so you want to walk them through it. Again, whether it's a one-on-one situation. Or whether it's a full-on, you have a certain night of the week that a group of people get together that all need the same thing, and you're walking them through the basics, whether it's a small group, doesn't matter what it looks like. What it matters is that you are discipling these people, that you are taking them through the basics of Christianity beyond what they're hearing on a Sunday morning. And then I would go further and say that if your church is not having at least one of their services where they're going line by line, chapter by chapter, and breaking down the Word of God and teaching it for proper instruction, I would encourage people to start doing that or find a church that does already do that. Because, like I said, I've experienced a lot of different type of churches, and it is typical in a lot of places. They go, oh, we're a Bible teaching church. We believe in preaching the Bible. But essentially, that means a 3 or 4 point sermon with a couple scriptures, but they're not really breaking out an entire chapter of the Bible. They're not going through the actual whole book of the Bible. They're just, each Sunday is like a different idea or concept or whatever. Oh, they have a title, and now they fill in all the stuff. We're going to talk about love, or we're going to talk about, you name the subject. They have a subject, and then they teach around that subject, as opposed to dealing with those subjects as they appear within the chapter when you're going through it. One of the reasons that the church is not strong right now is there are many places throughout the country aren't strengthening the lives, spiritual lives, of the Christians within their church. I used this phrase the other day, talking with a friend. Oftentimes it's pretty milquetoast, and the Bible addresses that. It's time to get into the meat of the Word of God. Now, I've mentioned on many occasions, I'm not against preaching. I'm not against topicals. I do it often, but it shouldn't be the only thing happening within that church. There should be other places and other time periods where the Word of God is being taught, chapter by chapter, line by line, verse by verse. Then you will understand the full counsel of God. Then you wouldn't see some of the stuff that we have in our culture today where people go, well, I think this and I believe that. And the whole one big thing for several years now is, oh, God is a God of love. So therefore, we're just supposed to just love anything and everything and accept anything and everything. And it's like, yes, God is God of love. He cares about the sin in one's life. And his love compelled him to go to the cross. I literally saw a video this week of a woman, preacher, person, which that already starts off a problem based on the context of God's word, but be that as it may, where she had everyone stand up and recite this creed.
I invite you to rise in body or spirit and let us confess our faith today in the words of the Sparkle Creed. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads, and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the Church of Everyday Saints as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the ace quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen.
There's a bunch of crazy, I would just say crazy stuff. And it's all part of this new way of thinking that has made its way into the church. Progressive stuff, transgender stuff, this pronouns stuff. This was all laced and all just kind of in there in this proclamation that she was having people say. And this goes to the root that people do not understand Scripture. Do not study Scripture in its context, have not been taught the Word of God in its context, and so they will pull things out of God as a God of love and then create their own theology on that, apart from the whole dealing with sin and specific sins that he's addressing that are sin, that is overlooked. This other concept of don't judge, Jesus didn't judge the woman caught in adultery, therefore you shouldn't judge. Don't judge me. Take the log out of your own eye. All of these pieces of Scripture completely removed out of its context to give it a completely different meaning than what it was actually saying. I'm not going to rehash that. I have studies up on my YouTube on that, on all of those things, breaking it out. I believe it's been mentioned in previous podcast where I've kind of broken that out a little bit and what all that means in its context, but I definitely know that I've addressed it in a Bible study and it's probably up on YouTube somewhere. But it all boils down to a lack of follow-up, a lack of discipleship, a lack of being taught the Word of God properly and having a proper education, understanding of what God really thinks, what he's really saying, what the Word really says. What are the themes consistent throughout God's word? Because oftentimes you can take a piece here that may seem like it's saying something, but in context of the overall word of God, you realize it doesn't fit. That idea or that thinking does not fit. And the only way you're able to get that is you removed it, one, from its own context. Two, there's no other corroborating scriptures to support that theory or idea. In fact, the opposite is true of that. The flip side of that coin is actually what can be corroborated, what can actually be found running throughout scriptures. So that, again, is important when studying, when teaching God's word. is the idea and concepts that we are teaching, that we are reading, that we are studying, that we are beginning to believe, is it a part of the overall themes throughout Scripture? Or does it seem like it's a completely isolated idea, different from anything else in Scripture? If that's the case, it's probably not the right way of viewing that Scripture, because God doesn't lie. He's not going to contradict himself. So if you have one idea that is completely different and opposite from the other consistent theme or themes throughout Scripture, then you don't hang on to this one idea that is different, because again, he's not going to contradict himself. Anyway, don't want to get too far outside of the subject of today, but simply put, as a reminder, if you do not yet have a follow-up program established in your church, do it. If you need to link up with another church that maybe does have it for the purposes of outreach and evangelism, do that too. But don't just lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Pat them on the back, say a prayer, and say good luck. That's not stewardship of what God has given you right there in your presence. He's given you this opportunity to pour into this individual's life, and now you need to take it to the next step, to the next level. Because he tells us that in Matthew 28, as I said to start off this podcast, that we're to go and make disciples, baptize them, allow them to have that outward expression, display of what has already taken place in the heart. They came to Christ, they're desiring to follow Christ. Now they go, they get baptized, they're saying to the crowd, essentially to the world, but to that immediate crowd right there, I'm no longer the person I used to be. I'm going under the water as a symbolism of death, being buried in my old self, coming out of the grave, coming out of the water, brand new creature in Christ. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy your summer, whatever you're going to do, but remember to keep Christ as a focus in your life and to do all that you do for the glory of God. Well, that's all for this week. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to these podcasts. I know there are many voices out there vying for your time. So thank you. If you know someone who could get something out of these podcasts, I encourage you to share it with them. Until next week, may God bless you.